Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Righteous running. They are saved. Help me sing it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Righteous run into. They are saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Most High. Help me sing that second verse. Well, holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. The Most High. Oh, holy is the name of my Lord.
He is holy.
Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One more time. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High.
Amen. I came to bless His name tonight. I don't know about you, but that's what we came to do. And I just hope we can all just jump right in, do our part. And let's just bless the name of the Lord tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Amos, if he don't mind, to come. I'll read the request here. We got quite a few requests to go over with you tonight and some testimonies also. But we'll take these requests to the Lord. Please pray for two of my friends. A young woman I work with's daughter was badly burned on her face and was taken to Winston-Salem Burn Center, but is home now. She's only about 2 years old. The other request is for a young man I used to work with who was told he may have lung cancer. He's only 24 years old. So two very serious needs there. Sister Teresa White, and that was Brother Philip Elliott that turned that in. Sister Teresa White turns a request in. A friend asked me to turn in a prayer request for a guy named Andy. He has Lou Gehrig's disease, and it's progressing rapidly. He's already in a wheelchair. Please pray for him and his family. He also has trouble with his speech because of the disease. So let's remember that situation. My first cousin, Bernard Short, is in the hospital in Richlands, Virginia, with severe heart problems. That's from Brother Wade. Let's remember that. Please remember Sister Linda Kennedy in prayer. The doctors have found a tumor on one of her kidneys, and she will be having surgery to remove the kidney. This is going to be the 7th, Wednesday the 7th. So that's Sister Janet Kennedy. Let's remember that. And then testimony. We got an email. You know, Brother Terry is in Peru with the meetings. And the email said, last night the service was wonderful. Right now we're going to the river. Brother Terry is going to baptize some brothers. So sounds like the Lord's been with Brother Terry there, so we appreciate that. Please pray for Brother Junior. This is Brother Junior Davis. He was admitted to the hospital today. The doctors are trying to find the cause of his loss of appetite and his discomfort. Also remember Sister Judy. She needs strength and peace. So just remember that tonight. Please ask the church and Brother Donnie to pray for me. This is for Elsa Chappal. I fell while on my walker in a lot of pain, can't walk. And that's Sister Elsa Chappal from Mobile, Alabama. Please pray for my sister, Betty. It's also Mike Johnson, Brother Mike Johnson's mother. She's 81 years old in the hospital with pneumonia and congestive heart failure. We're concerned for her body and her soul. That's from Sister Judy Dyer. I need your prayer as I seek his will for my life. I do stream services from you. Pray that we can also have a church in our city. And may he be merciful to us. Here is my prayer. Thanks be to God for the ministry of Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ. And this is from my brother Johannan, or Sister Johannan. Also a prayer request for Brianna Lawson. She has finals in her nursing school. Just got one more year to go. She's got finals coming up this week, and they're just asking for prayer. And I've been there. I needed a lot of prayer. Brother Amos will come. We'll just take these needs of the Lord. You just stand with us tonight as Brother Amos comes.
Thank you. Let's all pray together. Precious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, Lord, we're so happy we can be gathered together, Lord, in our representation of our church here, Father. And Lord, there's others that's gathered together, Lord, out there, different parts of the country, around the world, on the internet. These DVDs are going out, Father God. There's folks, Lord Jesus, who are blessed. There's pastors, there's evangelists who are blessed by the ministry of this church, oh God. Lord Jesus, tonight we know that, Lord, there's no darkness in you. You are nothing but light. And we know that we have come to a place, Lord, in you, where we have the light of you inside of us. And Lord Jesus, all the clouds of darkness and the shades and the shadows, they flee away where there's light. And we're thankful for the light that shined in our soul, dear God. Dispel all the darkness. The darkness has to flee. We're thankful, God, tonight for your word, dear Lord, and what it's brought to our lives. Lord, where we've had shady things and cloudy days, dear God, now we have the light. We have the Shekinah glory down in our hearts and in our souls. And Lord, it lights up our pathway along life's journey. Lord Jesus, tonight, as we thank you for every answered prayer, we think of Brother Davis, dear God, he's been in a constant battle. We've joined together, Lord, in prayer for our brother, dear God. We believe, Lord, he's fighting a good fight of faith. Lord, he's refused to allow the enemy to move in on him, dear God. We stand shoulder to shoulder with our brother, dear God. We ask it for a mighty deliverance, Lord, on our brother's behalf tonight, dear God. Lord, the rest of these requests, Lord, we think of that little child that was burned, I believe it was, if I heard it right, dear God. Dear God, and these other requests, Lord, someone that fell, dear God, that was using that walker, dear God. Lord, you're concerned about each and every one of these requests, oh God. You're touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And Lord, to you, our high priest, we bring our confession to you that we ask and we shall receive. We seek and we shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Lord, these are not strange things to us. We read them. We believe them. We've heard them preached, and what more? We are becoming the unusual is becoming the usual in our lives. So God, I pray that the confession of your children for these requests tonight, Lord, will believe the word, and they'll confess that word in their tongue. Lord, we thank you tonight that we're able to take these hands, dear God, that we do many different things with. We're able to clap our hands. We're able to sing tonight. We're able to rejoice in your presence. Dear God, we're able to cause this body to be an expression from the inner man, Lord Jesus, tonight. And we want to bring our praises to you. And we want to create an atmosphere in this place, Lord, that when our pastor or whoever should bring the word tonight, dear God, that we will be a cultivated heart, that all other things that's contrary to you, we lay aside. In Jesus Christ's name, may you receive the glory and the honor as we all pray together tonight, Lord, and we believe what we have when we ask these things, Lord, because that's what you promised. And Lord, we give back our adoration and our praise to you. We're thanking you because we believe it's already done. And may our tongues and may our actions declare that we do believe your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
You can be seated tonight. Thank you, Brother Amos. Well, my hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. Think about what you're singing tonight. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in you, Lord, forevermore. Sing that verse.
Standing all within of the Lord, if you're in the wisdom of the ages lie, when the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, my only source of life, my hope is in this time.
did not walk on the water, gee. Yeah. I'd hate to have my hope anywhere else. Anywhere else. Let's sing, Didn't I Walk on the Water?
Well, as I kneeled in the darkness, in the middle of the night, I'm praying for assurance, everything's gonna be alright. Lord, I see another battle, it's out in front of me, and I'm afraid I won't be able, and I'll go down in defeat. He said, do you remember where I brought you from? Just take a look behind you at how far you've come. And every time you ask me, didn't I deliver you? Amen. So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't see it through? But he said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea, I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. Now she's talking to the Father in a house that was once a home. She said, my bills are coming due, Lord. 6 days is not that long. She hears a voice so still and low and said, I've moved like that before. I'll do this little thing, and I'll give you so much more. And he said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea, I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sins? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. But he said, do you remember where I brought you from? Just take a look behind you at how far you've come. And every time you ask me, didn't I deliver you? So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't see through? But he said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea, I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again.
Amen, brothers. Let's sing So You Would Know, F. We just got a couple announcements to make tonight. Brothers are going to lift the offering for us. Cookbooks will be in the fellowship hall after the service tonight. So the ladies will be over there with the cookbooks. And then just a thank you note, I want to thank each of you for your many prayers, labors of love. I appreciate all the foods, cards, calls, gifts. I'm doing very well with very little pain. That's from Sister Joy Livingston. So we're glad Sister Joy is doing good. So,
well,
How many times must I prove how much I love you? And how many ways must my love for you I show? And how many times must I rescue you from trouble so you would know just how much I love you? Didn't I wake you up this morning? You were clothed in your right mind. Didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was the right in time. When you were weary from life's journey, did my angels carry you so you would know how much I love you? Play the song, brothers, play it. Second verse.
Oh, how many days must I build a fence around you? And how many nights must I wipe your tears away? And how many storms must I bring you safely through? So you will know how much I love you.
Didn't I wake you up this morning? You were clothed in your right mind. Didn't you walk right in your closet? Each step was right in time. You were weary from life's journey. Let's stand tonight. We don't have any specials tonight. That was, y'all did a special job on that song, so that was special enough. Let's sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring the word to us tonight. Just looking forward to what he'd have for us tonight. Let's sing this. Let's think about what we're singing. Well, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim
in the light of His glory and grace.
Of His glory and grace. Praise the Lord. I trust while we're here tonight, in this short span of time, that God will allow us to look and peer more closely into the face of our Lord. Truly, if we are looking into the Word, the revealed Word of this hour, it's the Word in season. Brought my anointed men of God, anointed for this hour. We ought to be seeing Jesus in a more clear way. That which is needful for us in preparation to be able to meet Him at that great hour. Let's bow our heads together. We ask His blessings on the Word. Heavenly Father, as we approach You tonight, we are so thankful, Lord Jesus, for Your love and Your mercy to us. We are grateful that we can see You. We know when we see the Word interpreted, we are seeing the manifestation of our God. We know that many people, millions of them around the world, speak the name of Jesus, talk about the name of Jesus. But we know that every time You revealed Your name, it was a portion of Your character. When You revealed Yourself in the name of I Am That I Am, it was a portion of Your character that had never been revealed before. When You showed Your name as El Shaddai, it was a portion of Your character that had never been revealed before. So the name Jesus today is a very common name, even in the Latin-speaking countries, Spanish-speaking people. So we don't want to just say the name Jesus and it not be a further revealing of Your character. For that was the human name that You chose to complete the work of redemption. So may we, as we look into Your Word, see a further unveiling of Yourself. This prayer cloth that I have in my hands tonight, Lord, You know this need. I'm asking You, dear God, that You'd move on behalf of this person. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hammy's happy to be in church.
Amen.
Hammy's happy to be the church.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. I want to speak to you tonight on the marriage of a king's son. The marriage of a king's son. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1, we'll read down through verse 7. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven. And notice He doesn't say kingdom of God. And Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He goes back and forth between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But here it's the kingdom of heaven. It is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. So we're not talking about just somebody up in a cul-de-sac somewhere. We're talking about a king. The king. They made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. May the Lord add the blessing to his reading, the reading of his word. You may be seated. A parable can be twofold. It can be present tense, applicable in present tense. And it can also be set forth in a parabolic form, which will be future tense. Every parable that is given in the New Testament is not twofold, but this one, like others, are. But this one is very closely related to the parable that we looked at last weekend. Now, the Lord Jesus is making more clear his position on the earth and actually who he is, if they would have listened carefully. Let's look at verse 1 and verse 2 again. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So now we see the Lord Jesus in a parabolic way, in the form of a parable, making known that he is the central person of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you'd think almost anybody that is listening to these stories would be able to catch the meaning, at least what he's insinuating or implying. So he's telling them in a form without coming right out and saying it, that my Father has made a wedding or a marriage for me. But he didn't choose to go that way. He chose to say a certain king made a marriage for his son. Now, in this, the way the Lord Jesus directs this, the focus is not necessarily on the bride in this parable. As a matter of fact, the bride is not even mentioned in this parable. Her secrecy is alluded to because if you're going to have a marriage, of course men didn't marry men in that day, or women marry women. So the bride's secrecy is not revealed, but she's there by not being spoken of, if you understand what I'm saying. So Jesus is not going to point necessarily to the bride, but he's going to point to the king. He's going to relate to the servants, which are the messengers. He's going to relate to the son, and he's going to relate to those that were bidden. But the bride in this parable is going to be kind of in behind the scene. Now, watch this. Jesus goes on to say in verse 3 that he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So the story begins with a king that would have made a marriage for his son. Now, to us, it would seem very peculiar, this type of setting. But to the people in that day and for many centuries thereafter, it would have been a very common thing. Most of these people that would have heard this probably would have never got invited to this type of a setting because socially, they would have not have been the type of people to receive such an invitation. But they were familiar with the setting. So Jesus tells it in such a way that they would have been familiar with it, whether or not they would have actually ever sat at the table of the king. So notice now the way that he sets this forth. He said, so he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. Now, the ministers of the gospel, up to this time, of course, it was the prophets and John that had now acted upon this part. But because it has a twofold manner in this parable, Jesus is setting it forth to the Jews at that time and also to the gospel dispensation, which is going to begin after Calvary. So now keep in mind that the servants will bring forth in two resemblances of the prophets up to this time and also John the Baptist. And in the future tense, it will be all gospel preachers that are called of God. So he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. So the servants of the king are the ministers. Now notice, the servants of the king are the ministers. Notice what their message is. So this is a very important time to let us know when the full effect of this parable comes into view. Because the servant's message is not about the early days. It is not about reformation. It is not just about the things of the gospel in general, but their message is about the marriage. Now notice what their message is about. So the message of these servants that are sent forth is about the marriage. So it is at wedding time or the end time whenever they're going to give forth this call. Now they are to call them that were bidden. And as we looked at last week, as this wedding as well as the other feast, there was two biddings that were given. The first one was the initial one, and now this is the second one that is going forth. So notice how Jesus says that he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. So now here is the call to them that were already bidden. Notice the very same thought that Jesus, as we looked at last week. So there were two invitations that God gives them. Now they go forth and they tell them, this time it's not going to be a feast, but it's actually going to be a wedding. Now they are not invited actually to the marriage supper. This is going in line, in harmony with what Jesus would have said it in the time where he was leaving. Now you and I think that a couple get married, and then say if they're getting married tonight, then they will have the reception tonight, unless something comes up where they can't do it, they may have it tomorrow, the next day, and then that's pretty much the end of it. But yet in this time frame, they would have the wedding, and then they would have the marriage supper, which would be that night. But if they were wealthy enough, they would actually have a whole week of festivities. So you might be invited to the marriage supper, which would be the initiating stages of the marriage. And then you might be, if you're a real privileged character, you might be invited to that and the entire rest of the week of the feasting. But if you were not, then you might be invited maybe to Monday, or you might be invited to Tuesday, or to Wednesday, or to Thursday. So when you look at this, keep this in mind that these guests that are being invited, they're not being invited to the rapture supper. They are not being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, since that is the bridegroom and the bride. But they are being invited after the Lamb and the bride are already married. Then they're going into the millennium, or they're going into a stage by which then this group can be called in the different categories. So Jesus sets it forth now exactly in the setting, not in our day like we would think in our mind, but exactly as it was in that day. So notice what they do. They go forth and then they are reminded that they're coming. Okay, the master has invited you for Monday night. This is Monday night, your invitation. Yeah, that's right. I was given Monday night. Okay, so their response is now, they become uniform in the same way as the other parable. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. Now notice, they are doing this upon a fixed determination of their own will. So we see that we are dealing with a category of people that is moving on the basis of their own choice. Now this is given to them, but this is so rude to the host, because they would have never got the bidden message had they not received the call. They would have never got the call had they not received the bidden. So this is something that's correlating or corresponding together. He would have never sent the servants to their house the second time had they not sent the servant to their house the first time. You follow me? Now here, this is follow up in what they were already supposed to respond to. They had committed initially. So the follow up message is there to tell them the hour is at hand. But yet their will, now their will, look at what we're dealing with. These people are so stubborn, so strong headed, and so self-willed that they have now made up their mind that they're not going to go. So they refuse to come. And their refusal is an absolute insult. It is an insult. They are dishonoring the Son.
They are dishonoring the king. They are dishonoring the servants. They are dishonoring the bride. The whole thing that has been set, all of these people, the honor that was bestowed upon them by the king has now been thrown back in his face. Now, it was unkind of them because they had initially agreed, I will be there. It was also unresponsible of them because the king has made preparation for them on this certain night. And it was a reproach to the king for you to be invited and you just to flat not come. If an emergency or something come up, that was something totally different. But to look down and here was an empty pew and there was an empty pew and there was an empty pew and there was an empty pew. And yet all of these people had supposed, and there set your name tag at the table and yet you was not there. So you go on down and you imagine as the king sits there and he looks down through there and you're gone and you're gone and you're gone and you're gone. And on this table, that one gone and that one's gone. How embarrassing it was, and the honor of the king and the integrity of the king was brought down because the people failed to show up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, they were unashamed in their response. If you'll notice the way that they said it, which is a little bit different from the parable that we looked at last weekend, that they just would not go. Now, they did not say, well, I've married a wife and I've got a bunch of oxen and I've done this and that. They just absolutely refused to go. So then in response to this, one of them goes to his farm and another one goes to his merchandise. But look what they do. Their refusal was absolutely repeated. It was persistent and unremitting. In the way that they give it to the messengers. Now, they're not giving it to the king himself, but they are responding to the king's heralds or the king's messengers. And this is their message. Now, you and I, we look at a messenger today quite different than the setting of this time frame. This is the ancient days. So in the way that they looked at a king's herald, it was a pretty much international scope and view of the ancients that you looked at a herald or a king's messenger. He had more respect and honor, even though he was a slave most of the time. He had more respect and honor than many freed men because he represented the king. So if you slighted the king's messenger, you slighted the king. Friends, this is serious stuff. Now watch in verse 4. Now Jesus shows us the love and the grace of God. Again, he sent forth other servants. Now, he tells us in verse 3 that he had sent forth them and said, all right, the supper's ready. I've killed the fatted calf, this and that and the other. It's all ready. And they would not come. Now watch the grace of God. And again, he sent forth other servants. So the king at first is patient. So he bears his humiliation. He bears the shame that they've refused him and they will not come. So the king sends out other messengers. He sends out other servants to repeat the invitation. Tell those that I've bidden that I will give them mercy. So when the invitation is turned down, other servants are sent to tell them, the rejectors, that they can come on. He sends him to the rejectors after the message has been turned down. And then he sends other servants and says, all right, the king sent me and said he'll pardon you of this. He'll forgive you of this and you can come back if you want to come on. That was grace. That was grace. Now watch. He says, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Now, I want you to notice the way that Jesus words this. This is not a snack. Neither was it breakfast. Now, the breakfast in this time frame was much smaller than the lunch or the dinner, as many of ours are today. And yet, the way that Jesus chose to reveal this was in the evening time when it was much preparation had been made. Now, much goes into, no doubt, preparation of such a feast. And the setting of the feast itself is what makes the judgment so severe and so harsh on the rejectors. because the dinner and the emphasis by which the Lord Jesus puts upon the much effort and preparation. There's no way for us to know exactly how many years and what God puts a man through. I'm talking about a God called man, a gifted man that is called to handle the word. There's no way that we know what God will put that man through, the years of molding and shaping and making, and God will make the man, and God will temper him a certain way and allow him to be made a certain way. And then God will put that man through years and years of criticism and years of lies that people will tell on him, and all kinds of things that God will allow in order to make that man to a place of trustworthiness that God can commit revelation. Now, I'm not talking about a man now that wants to be a preacher. I'm not talking about a man that thinks he's called to preach and he ain't been more a preacher than that speaker is. But I'm talking about a man that's really called of God. He will start out very shallow. He'll start out with very few things that God will commit to his trust. Then God may let him have a little business on the side. God may let him have a wife or children. God may let him have other things, and then God will see how the man deals with that responsibility. And then that by that man's behavior, he will tell Father how much Father can trust him with a revealed word. Well, praise the Lord. Then if Father sees that he can't trust the man because really the man's not a good husband or the man's not a good father, he'll put this and that and the other in front of his children. He shirks his responsibility or whatever more. That man will never amount to much, very much spiritually. And God will never commit very much to that man's trust because he knows a man can never be trusted. If a man is arrogant and he's proud, God gives him a little bit and then boy gets all puffed up out of shape. God will never give the man much more than what he has because God knows he can't trust him. But if God can take a man then, and then the more God uses him, the more humble he gets, the more he uses him, the more humble he gets, and he goes through stages of his ministry. He'll grow and he'll grow. And God will, all those times, that's why God didn't put the third pull of Brother Branham as number one. God put the first pull in the first place. Why? It needed to be. Brother Branham made mistakes of the first and second pull. Come on, don't get quiet now. God knew what he was doing, and God wanted to trust him with the smaller things before he gave him the opening of the word. And he does you and I exactly the same way. He's done preachers in this message exactly the same way. God will trust them with little things. God may let some prayers be answered. God may anoint them and give them some things to say. And God may allow them to have favor among the people. And then God will just pull back and watch what they will do. Do they get pride in their hearts? Do they get arrogant, all lifted up, think like they're really something? They're the only pebble on the beach. Well, if they do, then most of the time, God will never go any farther than what he's given them. Why? Be detrimental to what God's doing, because that would destroy that individual. And God wants to make people, not destroy them. So once God gets a man to a spot where he can trust him, then God will start revealing more and more. And that's why many men, they really don't come to their height. As far as an evangelist, he may reach it when he's 30 or 40. But many men do not come really to their heights in the spiritual place with God until their 40s, 50s, 60s, or 70s. And you remember Brother Branham making the choice. He said if he could make the choice, you know, of 0 to 25 or 25 to 50, he said he'd choose 75 to 100. Isn't that strange? Yet he would not have the youth stamina, the youth vitality. He would not have all of that. But he learned something over the years. He would have learned trust. He would have learned honor. He would have learned. He wouldn't have near as much ability, but he actually accomplished more and do more because the character of the word that's flowing through him would be of greater value than when you're blowing out all the steam in your early years. Praise the Lord. So here Jesus likens the dinner that's being prepared and the servants that's behind the scene into a meal that has been so meticulously gone over. Now you imagine if you were going to have something for your family or somebody for some special guest or something, and you would want the house to be just right. You'd want the meal to be just right. My, you might make you nervous. Maybe I was coming over to your house or some preacher was coming over. And maybe me and some preachers was coming over to your house. And, oh my goodness, I wonder how Brother Donnie likes these my eggs or how he likes his meat. He don't like eggs at all. Wonder how he likes his bread. Wonder how he likes this or that or the other. My, wonder. Oh, you say, oh man, I hope he's okay. I know he's funny. He don't like the smells in the house either. Somebody get the stuff, go through the house. Everybody spray the house. Why? Because you would want it. You think, oh, it's an honor. It's an honor for a man of God to come in my house. Is that right? It's an honor for Brother so-and-so, whoever it be, to be here. And think of all the preparation that you'd gone forth to put forth that effort. And then I'll call and say, I'll tell you what, we're not coming. Actually, me and Carol stopped down at McDonald's and went through the drive-thru. So we'll see y'all tomorrow. Now, I wonder how you'd feel. Maybe you sacrificed to buy something that was really put you in a pinch to do. And you and the kids done this and that and the other. And the husband, he even got in there, bless his heart, swept the floor, maybe dusted a little bit here and there. Because you wanted everything to look so fine. And then I call and tell you, actually me and Carol got hungry before we got to your house. So we went through the drive-thru and we just decided we're going back up to Walmart. And we'll see you Wednesday night at church. But thank you for the thought anyway. And I imagine, of course, all of you, because y'all have got so much victory in your lives, every one of you said, well, that's just fine and dandy. Praise the Lord, we got the best pastor in the world, and we'll just sit down here and eat this food. Some of y'all be looking for another church. Because most of y'all only get one mess up, and that's it. Although I allow you thousands. Strange how this works. Someday I'm going to find out who equated this. Now watch what God does. Then Jesus likens this feast that these people are invited to as being a dinner. Now the dinner has been planned. It's been thought through. The guest list has been made over from the Book of Life book. So it's been made from the Book of Life account. That way those names, if they don't show up, those names can be removed. It's been thought through. He's went beyond his own kind because he married his own kind and she's back here behind the veil. So he's went beyond his own kind now to extend this festivity to those who are not of his own nature. And he's going to bequeath to them an honor which they really do not deserve. And now they are going to respond according to their free moral agency. Which some of y'all think is such a wonderful thing. Now, there's going to be plenty of food. It's going to be wholesome food. It has been prepared. It has been thought for. Everything has been laid out. All the effort that has been there. You imagine that the servants, they went through everything. And my, they've got everything ready. Something like you and I today, where you just have a buffet or whatever. Well, go get what you want. Get your maters, taters, beans, whatever you want. But in this day, they would have had servants standing there near you. So if you would have dropped your napkin, you would not have had to bend over to pick it up. They would have got one for you. You would not have had to take your shoes off. They would do it for you and wash your feet. So if you needed utensils, they'd do it for you. So you were going to be served. Now these servants would not have been just alley rats out here that would have been pulled in there, but they would have been trained. They would have been authored by the king, and they would have been chosen for this purpose. May I help you, sir? Is there something else you want, sir? Do you need this? So these servants of the king were trained. I hope you're following me. They were trained for this position. So they knew how to serve. They knew how to get the food. They knew how to put the food together. Now, the Jesus wedding supper is not a buffet. This is not a Ryan's. This is not a Golden Corral where just because you've got a Bible, you can get whatever you want. And if you're a lay member, you just taught you a website and you start preaching the word too. You're digging yourself a big grave is what you're doing. You're not trained. You're not called. You're not ordained of God. And you're going to lead many to their deaths by doing so. That's just a scripture, whether you like it or not. So you are trained servants that are standing at the table. Now, every post you come into this place, and you would be unaware of where to go. Maybe you've not been invited to the king's castle before, so you don't know what to do. So every stage of your journey are servants there to help you know which way to go. Can't you say how antichrist it is when people turn against God calls ministry? Can't you say how anti-word it is? We don't need church no more. We don't need preachers no more. We'll do it on our own. Every parable, every story, every apostolic form is contrary to everything in the scripture. So you come to the king's house and you come inside the gate and you've never been there before. How do you know where to put your horse? How do you know where to put your carriage, your chair? How do you know? Maybe you got there on foot. How do you know which door do you go to? I'll tell you how you knew. There was a servant there to greet you. Don't you understand? That's your life's journey. God's got servants along the way. Many of you may have started out with a good old Baptist man that loved God with all of his heart. And he told you how to get saved. Thank God for that man. Amen. You was being invited to the King's court. You didn't know how to get saved. But down at that old Free Will Baptist, they beat you on the back. And them old mammies prayed for you. And you made peace with God. But you know what? You can only hear that beating on the back with them old mammies for so long. And then you want to say, hey, where's the King's table? I want to go on in and meet the King. I don't want to just stop here at the gate. And then what do? Well, he said, well, you go on up there, and then there'll be somebody up there that'll tell you, well, you go up there, and you climb up some steps, and you climb higher in God. Maybe you come up to justification, and he leads you up into sanctification. And he said, well, which way do I go? I've never been here before. There'll be a servant right over there. They'll go down there, and they're going to wash your feet. Who does it? A servant. So they lead you from one stage to another, and everywhere you go, there's preachers. I mean servants. Amen. Thank God for the servants. So Jesus says, I prepared my dinner. The ministry of the word and the ordinances of the gospel has laid out such a succulent feast for the people of God in this day. There is no excuse for people to be starving to death. Now this dinner is a feast. It's not sandwiches. It's not a bologna sandwich. It is a feast. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things, oxen and flip. We're not talking about, you know, a little bologna sandwich and we'll get a ham and cheese and then we might. But my oxen, my fat. What's he got? Prime rib. He's got the very best of everything. It's all laid out. And Jesus condenses this truth. He does not go into the detail of all the years of preparation. He does not go into the details of all the making and the molding of these servants. What had to be so you would feel nice and you would feel special when you come into this house. Instead of walking in the door, do I go left? Do I go right? Do I go straight? I don't know which way to go. Hey, if you want to go to heaven tonight, let me tell you, God has got servants all along the way that'll point out the way for you. Oh my. So the feast was very large entertainments. So all the oxen that's required have been killed. All the fatlings that's required. All seven seals are open for those who can receive the word of God. Glory to God. All things are ready. Glory. All things are ready. There was no lack in the servants. There was no lack in the oxen. There was no lack in the fatlings. There was no lack in the all things. The lack was in these people. Lord Jesus. So notice what they are to tell these people now. By grace, he sends them forth again. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Come unto the marriage. I've prepared it. It's all ready now. Come unto the marriage. The gospel dispensation. Attend the word. Feast. Enjoy. Come, enjoy. But they were self-willed, stubborn, obstinate. Look in verse 5. But they made light. Here's the crowning insult. Not just merely rejected it now, but they made light of it. So now they're going to ridicule. It would have been shameful enough for them to have refused such an honor. But they made light. What are they doing? They're undervaluing the honor given to them by the King. But do they consider it an honor? Apparently not. I don't want to go. I ain't going. Forget it. Tell him I ain't coming. Unlike the other parable where they gave excuse, I said, forget it. Well, don't you owe him? I owe him nothing. What do you want me to tell him? Tell him whatever you want to tell him. I ain't coming. Lord Jesus. They made light of it and went their ways. So they turned their backs on the message about the marriage. And they go their ways. Notice, not the way of the king. So they go their ways, plural. So one goes this way, one goes that way, one goes that way. They choose their ways that they go. Now they refuse to come. One goes, as Jesus said, to his farm. Another to his merchandise. Oh my. Now, Jesus in this verse and in the next verse shows us that there's two categories. I'll put this up here so you could read with me. They who refuse the invitation are divided into two classes. The first mentioned this verse, the second and the following. They're simply careless, indifferent scorners who are too busy with the worldly concerns to attend to the claims of full truth. Now the first category, they just made light. I'm busy, I'm going farming, I'm going to go to my merchandise. But notice the other category. The other group was not satisfied with just turning down the invitation. They responded in a total different way. They showed an obstinate malignity. Oh, they were so hateful. Mama, with open violence and bitterness. Now look in verse 6. Jesus says, and the remnant. So one group turned down the message and just left. I don't want to do it. A bunch of hypocrites, whatever. And they just leave. But notice what Jesus calls now the remnant. And the remnant took his servants. So now watch. So the king sends the message. They turn it down. He sends back other servants, plural. And they go to tell him, don't do this. Do you understand what you're doing? You're turning down the supper of the king. Don't do this. So one group said, oh, get out of here. I don't want nothing to do with that. But the other group took the remnant, his servants, and entreated them spitefully. Notice the second class now. They actively are hostile to the king and to his messengers. Oh my. Rejecting them, not only for just, well, my farm and, you know, I've got to do this and that. And oh no, that's not good enough for them, boy. They've got to express their hatred. My. Isn't this amazing how the Holy Ghost goes into this word and brings out things that's been there for 2,000 years and brings them right to where we are, Brother Jim? I love it when my Father does it. Hallelujah. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully. Look at this word. Reproach. Used despitefully. To be insolent. To behave insolently. To act insolently and shamefully towards one. To treat one shamefully. Of one who injures another by speaking evil of him. So this category of wedding message rejectors, this is where they move into. They violently attack the messengers with insolence and lies. I hope this answers a bunch of questions. You've asked it and I've asked it too. If people's going to get away from this word, why don't they just get away and leave us alone? I'll tell you why. They can't. The remnant can't. They're ordained to this condemnation. God have mercy. Lord Jesus. So the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully. So they treated them with shame and insolence and they injured them by speaking evil of these men. They use harsh words and revile them and abuse them. Tried to slay them. Why? The spirit of murder was on them. Why? Just because they invite them to the marriage supper? Well, was they trying to take their wife out? Was they trying to molest their daughters? Was they trying to rob the bank or rob their house while they was up? What were they doing? They were simply inviting them to the marriage. Hey, you all want to go? It's up to you. I'm just sent as a messenger to tell you, you better get ready because it's at the door. But instead, what do? They treat them as though they are criminals. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your words. So they enter into this spiteful, injurious attitude, and they abuse the messengers. This ain't just so for preachers, they'll do you the same way as a Christian. So they give them very hard words. They shame them. My, they just rough. So notice Jesus said the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now their behavior would have been illegal even if this had not been the king's messengers. Listen to this. Read this with me. But the servants of a king had higher status than most free persons. And as a king's messenger, they represented his person. Children, can you understand when a servant of God stands at this pulpit telling you the truth? Do you understand what he's representing? If he is really a servant of God, do you understand what he's trying to convey to you? What he's trying to save you from? What he's trying to help you to? He represents the person of the king. My, can you imagine, Brother Branham, when he come on this earth, he was sent to represent the king. Now, can you imagine these king's servants? Many of them probably were not eloquent. They were probably not socially adept. They probably were not theologians. Maybe you had one king servant that stuttered. And you had another that maybe used his own slang for what the king had to say. Might have been one of them that forgot. From this house, what he said to coming over to your house, he worded it a little bit different. He might have said over at Brother Phil's house, hey, kinda, the fatlings are ready and the sheep are ready. He come over to your house and he said, hey, the sheep are ready and the fatlings are ready and everything's ready. And you said, that ain't the way you said it up in Zion, Illinois in 1952. You're a false prophet. Praise the Lord. They were king's messengers. Amen. They were not standing there repeating, thus saith the Lord. Look, friends, this message, and I know somebody's going to fall off your pew nearly, but this message is exactly what the prophet termed it. The message. It is not the Bible part two. Brother Branham never said the message was infallible. Brother Branham actually said about himself, I'm a dummy, I make mistakes, I do. And come on, don't get quiet. That's what the prophet said about himself. The message has that human element there, but it is still the message of the king. Is every word of it, thus saith the Lord? He never said that. But it is sent from the presence of the king. The messenger invited us, hallelujah, to the marriage of the Lamb. Would it really matter to you if Monday morning at your door there stands a courier, FedEx, UPS, USPS. Would it really matter to you what color that man was if he had a check there for you for $500,000? Would it matter to you if he had one eye out, one arm twisted back, and one arm twisted that way, and you thought it was Frankenstein's brother when you opened the door? But would it really matter to you what he looked like? Would you really care if he had Listerine on his breath or if his breath stunk like a polecat as long as he'd give you that message? Mr. Horniak, I have been sent to deliver you. He said, well, bless your little heart. Thank you. I appreciate it. You imagine old Brother Phil. He'd be laughing all the rest of the day long. It wouldn't make no difference if that old boy drove up in a 72 Chevette or in a 2014 Corvette. It wouldn't make no difference if he stuttered, if he stammered. Amen. It wouldn't really matter. Why? He is a messenger and you needed that message. I'll tell you one thing, friend. The human element in this message don't stagger me. It don't stumble me. It don't move me because Brother Bram said one number here and one over there. Amen. What I'm looking at is the message of the King. I'm looking at the message that's behind it. The human element don't bother me at all. I thank God that He sent a message in the last day that we have responded to that word. Oh my. Praise be to God. Read this with me. Ancient peoples universally despised the mistreatment of heralds or emissaries. In addition, the mistreatment of a royal representatives was outright treason. Constituting a declaration of revolt. Yet this was the treatment God's servant messengers were known to have received. Dear Lord Jesus. Let's look at verse 7. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He who insults or assaults the king's herald assaults the king's majesty. So when you would attack the messenger of the king, though he stuttered, though he stammered, though he had a finger missing, though he had one eye gone, that was not the important part. The important part was the message that man had. He might have stood in the presence of the king and the king said, tell him thus and so and thus and so and thus and so. When he got to your house, he might have left out an and or a V or a for or a but. Or he might have conjoined it together, made a conjunction out of this and that and the other. But what is it? It's the contents. Was he standing there saying, repeating every word, every word, every word, every word. It's the message. Don't you see why this is the message from the king? Does it make any sense to you that God would send Luther with a message, Wesley with a message, and Pentecost with a message, and then we come up right now and we don't need no message? When we've got a bigger mess now than we've ever had in all of our lives. We got more denominations than we've ever had and more churches than we've ever had and more so-called ministries than we've ever had, and we didn't need a message now. If we ever needed one, we needed one now. So what did God do? God picked a herald. God picked a messenger. God sent him to school. A school of nature. So he'd watch birds as they'd fly, and he'd watch geese, and he'd watch elk as they'd bugle, and he'd watch wolves as they would call. He would watch storms. He would watch what was God sending him? Sending him to the school of nature. Hallelujah. Didn't have no degrees, either honorary or any other kind. He didn't need them because what God was going to do with him, he had a degree, all right, a degree in the divine seminary of the Almighty God. He was not approved by Methodists, approved by Baptists. As a matter of fact, every one of them hated him, and they hate him now worse than they hated him whenever he was here. Come on, children. But does it change the message? It does not. And you tell me. You tell me. What has this message done for you? At your church Wednesday night, I went back there and the Lord gave me a thought and I sat down and wrote it on a piece of paper. Before and after pictures. And I got to thinking about some of you before you came to this word. What you look like physically and what your soul look like spiritually. And then I got to thinking about after you come to this word. And this word washed you up and cleans you. Not only on the outside, but on the inside. Oh my God, could took a picture of us before we embraced this word. And after we embraced this word, I guarantee you one thing. We look a lot better now than we did then. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Now watch, so the king hears of it. You imagine. These people. They agreed to come. I sent them my messenger. And they refused him. I sent other servants to say the same thing he said. And now they're turning them down. And God got mad. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies. Now remember, this parable is present tense and prophetic. I want you to look at how Jesus determines this now. The year is 31, 32, something like that AD. He prophetically runs ahead in time, 40 some years. And he tells them, the king will send his armies. Titus under Vespasian. You imagine that God calls this Roman army his armies. You know why? They are his tool. As Nebuchadnezzar was. As the Assyrians were. Right? As the Medo-Persians were. If these people would have had sense enough to listen to what Jesus is saying, he is speaking their destiny. He is telling them, Lord have mercy. He will send his armies. They are unconscious instruments of God's vengeance. Unconscious instruments of God's vengeance. So God will send Russia. Unconscious. To carry out his vengeance on this nation and on the Vatican. Notice what Jesus said. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers. Notice how he terms this, destroyed those murderers. Oh my. And burned up their city. No longer calls it his city. Jerusalem had been the city of the Most High. But once they come to this part, what's the whole thing based upon? Accepting or rejecting the word. That simple. Lord Jesus. Can I go a bit farther? Now we know that anointings are released upon the earth. In the supernatural realm, and they will forerun great events or happenings that will lead to sometimes a prolific or a cataclysmic more type change. So there will be precursors or things that will go forth, and you'll see little bursts of change that are happening. It happens on God's side, and it happens also of the evil. Now, these people, because they had rejected John the Baptist leading up to Jesus, and now the apostles go forth. John the Baptist came forth first, sowing forth what was the introduction to the Messiah, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. Then Jesus sends out the 70 and the other apostles, and they go in some of the same cities where John goes, and they're telling them the same thing. The king's coming, the king's coming, the king's coming. They turn John down, they turn down the 70, and now they're fixing to turn down the king himself. So what they're doing, they're going to get under the spirit of their destiny. They're going to move into a spot to where they will begin to act out before they arrive to it. They will move under that anointing of their destiny. You understand what I'm saying? That their destiny will be made manifest in time, and they will fully embrace the character of their destiny. Now that is so on the negative side, my brother. I'm telling you, it's got to be so on the positive side. Now, if there are people that can so enter into a state of perdition, and their destiny, that is the destiny of being lost and the destiny of destruction, can be so manifest that they live, they talk, they move, they think, that's all they want to do is destroy, annihilate. If that can be made manifest in time, what about those that are going in the rapture? Cannot the elect of God, and will not the elect of God, move into that cycle right before it happens, till our destiny also will be made manifest in time? Then what will our lives be about? It won't be just about farming and manufacturing and this and that and the other. It'll be about loving Jesus, loving one another, preparing for the end time. Why? Because our destiny is being made manifest in time. Those dimensions are pressing so close, hallelujah, pressing so close together. My, that is pressing the Spirit of God in the bride to be like Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But it's pressing the remnant on the other side to destroy and annihilate and lie and do whatever they have to do to cause you trouble. Watch this in Luke chapter 4 verse 16. Now the Jews, The Jews are moving into their destiny. Their destiny is going to be made manifest in time. Now watch, Jesus again, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So here's one of the brothers that was here whenever we had our special meeting in Easter, mentioned it to you that Jesus Christ had a custom of going to church every week. Now, Jesus could have argued and said, that bunch of devils down there and that religious system, every table's full of vomit, because after all, that was his words. He could have said, every table's full of vomit. You think I'm going down there and sitting to that bunch of preachers? But you know what? Jesus was setting an example for Donnie. Jesus was setting an example for you to go to church, even when everything ain't like you want it, and it may not be the way you want it to be. Come on, children. But Jesus was setting an example. Let's walk in his footsteps. What do you say? So Jesus goes to church. So he winds up at church, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You realize Isaiah 61 had laid in that book for about 700 years. It hadn't caused any church trouble. It had caused no church splits. Nobody got mad about it. They'd cry and weep over glory to God, that prophet of God. But as soon as the anointed word reads the word about himself and brings it to present tense and identifies this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Can't you see what's going on around us right now? Is the big fuss and folks leaving? Are they picking on Luther, which drank beer and smoked? Are they picking on Wesley? Are they picking on Pentecostals? What are they? It's where the scripture is being fulfilled in this hour, in this day. That's what always causes the trouble. It's not what it's been. It's where he is now. Oh, my. Think of it. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, to save time, let's jump down to verse 25. I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, which is Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they shouted and they blessed God and they rejoiced. You mean to tell me they're sitting in church and everybody there gets mad? Sounds like a few meetings I've preached in before. And all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, why are they getting mad? He's only quoting what has been, but lining up what is by what has been. So when they hear these examples, they know exactly where he's going. So they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Now remember, this is the Sabbath day. They're not even supposed to walk but so many steps. They're not supposed to beat a slave. They're not supposed to kill anybody. They're not even supposed to whip a slave. But all of a sudden, they get so angry, they forget the very scriptures that they say they love. Now watch them. Here they are moving under the spirit of destruction. You imagine when they come to themselves thinking, what have I done? What did I? What made me act like that? Their destiny was being manifest in time.
Lord Jesus.
So these men, without any regard to the Torah, without any regard to what their prophets said, without any regard to what day of the week it is, they get so angry and they thrust Jesus out. They don't ask him to leave. They thrust him out. And in the place of Nazareth, which is still there to this day, there's a precipice that hangs up something like this, a cliff sort of. And they lead Jesus right to that and they're going to throw him down headlong. The spirit of murder. Don't you see? They've entered into this remnant stage of the parable. So now they're going to kill him. They've got murder on their minds. Of course, they still read their Bible and go to church and love God. Oh, they love God now more than ever. Praise the Lord. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So you imagine they push him right up to the precipice. He's standing right there. And he just turns right around and said, out of my way. Why? Wasn't time. Mark chapter 3 verse 4. He saith unto them, is it lawful to good on the Sabbath days or do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They'd wised up a little bit, hadn't they? And when he looked out round about on them with anger. You mean to tell me the Lord Jesus got angry? The Lord Jesus got angry. He looked on them not with love. Well, I'm sorry some of you folks didn't know that's in your Bible. Some of y'all been listening to the smiley preacher too much. And when he looked round about them was anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. What provoked his anger? The hardness of their hearts. For he saith, oh my, unto the man. Now here's a man with a deformed type of hand. Stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might pray for him and lead him back to the way of life. How they might call a fast. Now notice what's happening. A unity is coming among them. So here you got the Pharisees, which would not speak to the Herodians, which would not speak to the Sadducees. But now they all have a common enemy. You see, the spirit of false unity is moving upon them, and now they've got a common cause. They all disagree with one another as far as day is from night. They fussed and argued about points of doctrine. The Pharisees believed in angels and the resurrection. The Sadducees, reading from the same Torah, didn't believe in angels, resurrection, or no supernatural thing at all. But you know what? Once Jesus come on the earth, they had a common enemy. Don't you understand? Cigarette suckers, liars, backsliders, and all of them have got one common enemy. Whether or not you want to accept it, it's you. Oh, so I thought it's a message. That's what I'm saying. The message made flesh is what curls the devil's toenails. The message made flesh. The word made flesh. That's what gets the devil's hide. You think these folks are just going to attack Brother Branham? Wake up, children. It ain't going to stop it, Brother Branham. It's got to come down to other preachers. It's going to come to you. Oh, they're just fighting, Brother Donnie. They're just, don't be ignorant. It's not going to stop at me. It's not going to stop at preachers. This is more than a threat. I'm not just a threat to the devil's kingdom, though I am. And proud of it. Not just Brother Tim Pruitt, a threat to the devil's kingdom, he is. But every Holy Ghost filled child of God is a threat to the kingdom of hell.
I'd like to thank all these websites that's hosting me free. They have given me millions of dollars worth of free publicity. If I'd have had to bought my name on YouTube or bought my name on all these websites and Facebook and forums, my, they don't tell what it'd cost us. And we've got all this free publicity. Yes, sir. From what I hear, it's from Elizabeth and plum around everywhere in the world. I want to thank you, Mr. Devil, for all that free publicity. And to these folks who like to host us on their website, it tells me they consider me a threat and they're afraid of me.
If not, they would not be putting us up over and over and over and over again. So go ahead and do it, bro. Because no doubt somebody will get on your trash site and they've already been doing it, linking over to ours and say, this is not what I thought they was. There's more truth to this than what I thought. So go ahead and link us. Go ahead and put me on your YouTube things. Go ahead and put Brother Branham on there. The seed, you won't keep the seed from the Word. Amen. You'll never be able to hide the seed, all glory to God, from the Word of God. They'll filter through the garbage. They'll filter through the trash sites. They'll filter through Facebook and all the rest of us until they find their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Mark chapter 3 verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, watch this, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Now, why are we talking about blaspheming against the Holy Ghost when we're talking about casting out devils? He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Verse 30 holds the secret, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. So those who say God's prophet has a devil or an unclean spirit, or say I do, you have just officially blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Serious stuff, friends. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Now watch how these great religious men, look what means they resort to. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Like some of you are streaming this service tonight. Listen to every word I say so you can catch me in mine. And remember what spirit you're under when you do. Pharisees and Herodians. Don't call yourself a Christian because you're not. Show me where that's the attribute of the New Testament Christian. Come on. Show me where one Holy Ghost filled New Testament Christian, Christ tried to chase people in the words and trap them in the words. Show me. It ain't there. Why? It's not in the attributes of God to do such. So what they do, they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Look at the word catch. Hunt. Take by hunting. Catch. Metaphorically to hunt after. Pursue eagerly. Any of you brothers know if you're hunting, you know what God said? Hey deer! I'm looking for a big old buck that wants to be on my wall. Come on out, I want to kill you. Stand still, broadside it up a little far, move on up a little closer, 175, I feel comfortable. Move a little closer, 13, 14, there you go, stand still, broadside it, take a deep breath, this won't hurt. You call that hunting? Only if you're on lower tabs. Boy, do we do, brothers. We buy rubber boots to try to hide our smell. We buy all kinds of stuff, and we smell like foxes, and we smell like raccoons, and we smell like everything in the world to hide our scent. We put on camo, and we look like a tree, a walking tree. Right? We chew camo, that chewing gum that kills your breath, and you got all this sort of thing. Why? So you'll blend in, so they won't hear you. You try to hunt turkeys. You try to set out there one little move, and that gobbler will see you. So how do you think folks are going to hunt for words? Sometimes they come in and sit down in a pew. Amen. Amen. Glory. Glory. Y'all watching her, Hunter? You know what? One hunter knows another one. You watch their stealth. You watch their walk. See a man going through the woods. You know right there, that guy just fell out of a tree. He ain't no hunter. He may have a gun. He may on camo. That guy ain't no hunter. Either that or he's been watching the wrong YouTube videos. That ain't no hunter.
He goes,
you step on her. And this is at 4 o'clock in the morning. The chickens ain't even up yet. You drop your bow out of the tree. Uh-oh, I can see from the looks of some of these brothers, they've been there and done that.
What are you doing? You want to get in there so every single calm back down?
And in the daylight, you're up in that tree 20 foot tall or whatever it is, and that deer comes through. You don't even know you're nowhere in the world. So they send these Pharisees and Herodians in. Praise the Lord. Glory, Jesus. You know, it's amazing, friends. I was thinking about it this week. How that Satan has so orchestrated, no doubt God allowed it, that the apostasy around this message is orchestrated with the last generation of science, how it's increased in the social media. Can you imagine 20 years ago if this apostasy would have started whenever people just used letters and phones and all that? It would nowhere be where it is today. But it's timed perfectly. And no doubt our Father allowed it exactly. So you got videos, you got pictures, you got all kinds of things. And people can put together a story that seems so believable and idiots don't even check it out to make sure it's facts. When according to their Bible that they say they believe, you're not even supposed to receive an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. That's what their Bible says that they love so much. Come on now, don't get quiet. That's what the Word of God says. But what is it? Folks are moving under the spirit of destruction. You know why? Tribulation. It shows their destiny. So they go to hanging around these websites, women with long hair, long dresses. Look what it does. Transform them. So they walk into the door, www.whatever it is. They walk into the door with long hair and long dresses. They walk out on the other side, their hair is cut off with pants on. But thanks be to God, we walk into this message. Some of you women walked in with bobbed hair and breeches and shorts and miniskirts. Some of you, I'm not sure if you had much of anything on. You walk in that door that way and you come out on the other side dressed like a daughter of God. That's the difference, friends. That's what I'm talking about. Look what it's doing to folks. Is it making them more like God? Making them rapture ready? Tribulation ready. Fight, fuss, argue, lie, debate, destroy, annihilate their destiny. It's being made manifest in time. And so is ours. That's why we pray, Father, forgive them if they can be forgiven. Let's stand. Luke 6, let's read this together before we close. It came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Now, do you ever find Paul doing this? You find the apostles ever going to any of these meetings of Sosthenes or any of these other people and sitting in and writing down and trying to find fault and taking their tapes and splicing and doing all this sort of thing? Is that the way the Holy Ghost Church responded? Is that the way they did? That's why I want nothing to do with it myself. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Verse 10. And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. What kind of people are these? That people are being helped and they are furious. This is not even love for humanity. This is not even love for humanity. My goodness, if you could see a man healed, whether by surgery or by whatever, wouldn't you be grateful for the man? Whether he's a Christian or not a Christian or Baptist, what difference would it make to you? You know why you think that? Because you ain't anointed with this. But they had so entered into this hatred and anger that this man's hand has been restored. But it's not the miraculous that overwhelms them. They've so moved under their destiny, the only thing they can see is, oh no, oh no, now he's going to have more credibility, oh no. Dear Lord Jesus, they were filled with madness and communed with one another. Ah, getting together. Communed with one another. Why? People with these spirits on them feed off of one another. Do you understand? Many of these folks that are doing this, their church is actually their website. Or their Facebook page. That's right. That's where they gather. That's where they gather and they fellowship and they laugh and they rejoice. And oh my. We're pulling all these people away from the message. We're doing this. We're doing that. Yeah. But you ain't getting one bride member. You're getting spiders. You're getting chaff. Come on. And then what did they do? They were filled with madness and communed with one another. What they might do to Jesus. Okay. Now let's turn this around. So let us commune together then. And let us ask, what can we do for Jesus? What can we do for Him? I want to live for Him and serve Him myself with all of my heart. And I don't want to bring any difficulty on the body. This is my soul. Let me lay it open before you tonight. I know of not one mortal in this world that I hate. I know of no one I would want to be lost. No one. I know of no one, absolutely no one, that I've tried to study and trap them in the words and see if I could expose something on them. I know of thousands and thousands that I've tried to help set free. And hundreds that I've kept things secret, lest I would expose them. Because my Bible tells me that love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not sure what kind of version these folks are reading in their Bible, but my, it must be a different one than I'm reading. As the Lord put it on my heart this week, I started going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the words of Jesus. Because I've just been thinking, what does a Christian do and what is the behavior of a Christian? So I went through all the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then I started in Acts 1:1 and went through every verse of the rest of the New Testament. To Revelation 22, and I finished up this evening, verse by verse. I could find nowhere in there where Christians are to murder, destroy, hate, annihilate. I mean, maybe I'll overlook something somewhere. I do find where we're to turn our cheek, love our brother, forgive.
I can only answer for me tonight. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. Brother Donnie, it hurts when people say lies. I know all about it. I know all about it. But it's beneath me to act like them. No. No. I refuse to let people dictate how I behave. I'm going to behave as a son of God. Because that's who I am. I can't act like a hypocrite because I ain't one. I can't act like a devil because I ain't one. I'm a Christian. I said I'm a Christian. How many Christians in here with me? We're Christians. So we pray for those that despitefully use us. When they cast our name out as evil, we rejoice. We count it an honor that we're identified with Jesus Christ the Word. You love Him with all your heart. We got a little sister that's going to be baptized tonight. They'll come prepare for that. Let's bow our heads together. Now, because the parable is a story that can have several different meanings to it, the bride was not even brought in view in this story tonight, but yet part of this, we can look at it and realize that we also have been invited to sit at the King's table. For me and my house, I refuse to allow anyone to alter my invitation or knock me out from going. By God's grace, I'm going to be there. You feel that way tonight? If there's anything in your life, if the Lord Jesus were to call after the service or before the service in the morning that would hinder you from going, I want you to look as a Christian now. Not of what the world identifies as a Christian, but a Bible Christian. You have hate for anybody? Is there any, I'm not talking about people that maybe your nature and their nature clashes. That's not necessarily hate. But I'm talking about that you hate people. God can help you with it tonight if you let Him. Is there lying in your heart? Adulteries? Things that's just not like the Lord? Won't you let Jesus help you with that? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You tonight that our ears have been allowed to hear the beckoning call. Thank You that we responded to the servant's biddings. Lord, my journey started many, many years ago as that little boy kneeling down at the altar. And that preacher preached that night. I don't even know what he preached. But he was a servant at, I believe, the door. And he was beckoning and something moved on my heart. I was baptized wrong and believed wrong for many years. But then You had other servants to lead me steps higher where I could be buried in Your name. On and on my journey began to go till one day I heard the King's messenger, the herald. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a graduate of Princeton or Harvard. He was not one that many folks like even today. But apparently you must have thought a lot of him because you allowed your picture to be took with him. I've yet to see that on any of these websites where you think so much of them that you allow your picture to be taken with them. All these who rant and rave on Facebook, I've yet to see any of them to where you came down and said, here, let me have my picture taken with you. I'm so proud of what You're doing. Lord, I'm so grateful that I heard that message. Lord, it means more to me tonight than ever before. Amen. Praise God. Lord Jesus, may You help each of us, Lord. We raise our hands signifying our needs. I need help tonight, Lord. I need strength. I need courage. We raise our hands before You, Lord, in Your presence. Give us strength. Give us courage. It's not easy, Lord, when we're evilly entreated. It's not easy to bear when people fabricate things and try to ruin our character. But yet, Lord, You've told us that it would be so we wouldn't be discouraged. May Your presence help each of us tonight, Father God. May we be ready for that great day. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Praise God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus. Sing it now. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. He calls me.
Before we bow, wants to come tonight in water baptism. Josh had texted me the other day, asked me if I do the honors of baptizing Chloe. And last night I was praying. I thought, Lord, what would a young girl, girls this age nowadays are so impressionable. Mm. Satan has filled this world with things to draw the eyes of young girls, young men. Why would she choose the harder way? I was reading what Brother Branham said in the True Easter Seal. When God told Moses, because you chose the narrow path, you've chose the harder way. God said, you made that choice.
Yes.
God will not force you to make a choice to serve Him. God allows you to make that choice. But we've heard it here for years. When God puts that seed down in your soul, that seed will steer you to the right choice. And I believe that's what our sister's done today. And if you're parents and you're raising children, now in my work I see it all the time. They do what they want to do. They wear what they want to wear. They go wherever they want to go. If you've got a child that says, I want to give my heart to God, it's the greatest thing in this age that you're living. The greatest thing is to have your child say, I want to be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful, Father, that you're still in the saving business, Lord. Lord, I thank you for a life, Lord, that we want to give their life to you, Father. We're so thankful. Lord, I can imagine, Lord, some few nights ago, Lord, when you silenced heaven, because Chloe Ball had to talk to you. Lord, the words of a child, Lord, are greater sounds to your ears, Lord, than any noise, any sound in heaven can make, Father. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We're living in an age, Lord, it's so hard to overcome, Father. Lord, your prophet said that them souls, the sons that were rejoicing around the throne of God, Lord, he said, that was me before the foundation of the world. They could look down time and see, Lord, that we could overcome. Lord, I believe before the foundation of the world, Lord, little Chloe had a theophany that was shouting, Lord, and rejoicing around the throne for this very moment, Lord. Lord, as we baptize her, Lord, tonight, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would overshadow her, Father. Maybe she fervently, Lord, just, Lord, seek the Holy Ghost, Father, to be sealed in her soul, Lord. May she live an example when she goes to school, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Wherever she goes, Lord, may that light shine in her life, Lord. We're so thankful for that, Lord. And we baptize her tonight. Little Chloe is commissioned in Acts 2:38. We baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, by God's grace, when we go marching to Zion, we want to look right behind us and see our family come along with us. No, we want to. By God's grace. Amen. Brother Louis, come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Marching upward to Zion. That beautiful.
Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. sing it. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Oh, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion.
Church tonight. Amen. Have you enjoyed the word of the Lord tonight? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. You love him with all your heart. Aren't you glad you're standing in Zion tonight? Aren't you glad you're standing for the truth of God's word? Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight. Yes, God, it's your in the morning at 11. God bless you.